thank you guys. Thank you to Jeremiah for standing in for Trey as he's on a well-deserved vacation, and also for Heather for playing piano for us. Trey dared to take his family with him on vacation, and she, Caitlin, is his daughter. She plays piano, and so a beautiful morning of worship. Thanks to them, and thanks to God. Thanks to our living hope this morning. I love the chorus of that song, Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me, right? And so as I sang that this morning, you know, sometimes it's a struggle for me to worship because there's so much in my head going on and so much business to conduct and next responsibilities. And a lot of times that's on my mind. But this morning in my prayer time in the office, one of my prayers was that God would enable me to worship, you know, that he would gift me to be able to worship him this morning, that he might do that as a grace. And I do worship. I don't want you to think I'm evil not worshiping over here, just sitting there cold and hard and all this stuff. But he did it this morning, and it just occurred to me, there was a time, Ralph, there was a time when I wasn't set free. These are not hypothetical things. These are not conceptual, philosophical things. As I said, hallelujah, praise the one that set me free. There was a time when I was anything but free. I was 15 years old when I came to faith in Christ, when the Lord revealed himself to me in a way that I'd never known him before. I'd known of him. I was a good boy, A's, B's, yes sir, no ma'am, and all this. But I had never come to encounter the saving work of Christ in a personal way. And at 15 years old, and in a time of misery and dysfunction in my life and family and all that goes on there, the Lord led me to a place, a physical place, where I heard a message from a preacher who knows even what his name was. But he preached a message of salvation, and I responded there. And before then, there was nothing of any spiritual life or hope or future or eternity or forgiveness or fatherhood or sonship. There was none of it until the Lord set me free. And we can sing this morning, hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. And we can plead with God to come, thou fount of every blessing, to hear the voice of your bride as we sing back to you, only because Jesus has done that as an actuality, as a reality in your life. Never get over that, and never get to the point where these are just sentiments, where these are just, you know, thoughts that we contemplate, and we forget the history of when God stepped in, and he didn't have to, but he did. We praise him for it this morning. Thank you guys for leading us today. We'll be today in the book of James, starting a new series through James called Faith in Motion. This is just a short book, but there's so much in it, and we're going to start today with just four verses and James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and going down through verse 4. James is a very practical book. It's very full of wisdom. It's meant to be the place where the rubber meets the road, where things actually get done. God, what do we do? How do we live out this life? James is very practical in that sense. And so that's why this says faith in motion, where our faith comes down to our feet, where we do our faith in this life. What does that look like, and how are Christians to go about it? I was in the hallway this morning and seeking to criticize someone, which is my favorite Sunday morning activity. They were wearing white strap sandals, and I said, are you even allowed to wear those? Is this the right time of year for that? I know there's something about Labor Day and Memorial Day, I don't know the rules, but I hope to find someone breaking the rules. And I found one today. I said, are you allowed to wear that right now? And they said, I don't even follow those rules. I just do what works, right? It's practical. I don't know what all the rules are, but I'm going to do what works. I'm going to put it into practice. Now, James is not telling us to ignore the rules. But he is telling us, hey, let's do what works. Let's get to work in our Christian life. And so the next few weeks, I hope you'll bring your Bible. You'll need it today. I want you to have it with you because I'm going to be giving you some citations elsewhere in Scripture that you might want to lay your eyes on yourself. And being a practical book and a personal book, I'd love for you just to have your Bible here. And listen, I'm not going to be so old-minded that I think that it's wrong to have a device. That's not wrong to use your Bible on a device. I hope you do that. I really do. I hope you do it in your life. I hope you do it in the waiting room at the dentist office. I hope you're capitalizing on that access to Scripture in the places that you go. But listen, there is something about having your copy, a physical written copy of God's Word. It is okay for God's Word to be differentiated from all the other flood of media that's coming into our life. You think about what you look at on your iPhone. The day-to-day stuff you scroll through and see there and read there and watch there. And you think about that, and you think about God's Word just standing as an equal next to all of that. It's okay to have your personal copy of God's Word, and it makes a difference. Is it wrong if you use a device? Absolutely not. But listen, my counsel and my just best wisdom I know for you this morning, even young people, is to get you a copy of God's Word. Make it your companion. And bring it to church with you. You may want to take notes this morning. And there's a lot of content here in these short four verses. I hope you maybe take some notes if you like to. I don't know if you know this, but a printed or a printable PDF version of the sermon slides are always on our church website. And so you can look them up there and look at them and download them right off of the computer. If you can't take notes, they're there for you today. And so the background of James is just that James is the leader of the Jerusalem church. He's the half-brother of Jesus, a blood brother, a half-brother of Jesus, who was late in coming to faith in Christ, even though Jesus was his brother. He grew up knowing Jesus. He came to faith in Christ late. But when he came, it was a powerful transformation. He wound up being the leader in the Jerusalem church. His name is James the Just. That's what he came to be known as, because after he found Christ as Savior, boy, the turnaround in his life was miraculous. And he determined to live righteously and holy and to honor God as best he can. At all times and in all ways. And so he came to be known as James the Just. What a just guy. What a righteous guy he is. This was written around the mid-40s A.D. And so if Jesus was crucified in A.D. 33, that's just a matter of a few years after the crucifixion that this book was put down. Maybe even before many of the Pauline or Paul-written letters, James wrote this. And he wrote it to Jewish Christians, mainly. It goes for all of us, but to Jewish Christians who were scattered. They had been scattered by persecution in Jerusalem. And when hard times came in Jerusalem, the church went splat like a puddle and went all over the known world where it began reaching other people. By the design of God, I might add, that hardship, that suffering in Jerusalem, unwelcome, unwanted, undesired, was used by the hand of God to send the gospel to the far reaches. God knows how to work through adversity. It is very practical. It is wisdom literature. It is a call to action, to live an active faith, to be about good works, to be tough, and to face reality in our Christian faith. To not be a buttercup, but to do what's called for in life, to live for God, to live like you say you believe. And James is known to challenge our over-application or our errant application of salvation by faith alone. And we do believe and know to be true that salvation comes by faith alone through Jesus Christ. It is a gift of grace that God gives to us. It is accomplished in full by the work of Christ on the cross. We add nothing to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary. It is not by works, not even a little bit by works. And listen, we know it's by faith alone, but the over-application of that is when we come along and say, well, if God's done it all, why should I have to do anything, right? If God's given me this great gift, then I can just sin as I please, because after all, I didn't earn this, God did it, and I can just behave however I want. Or God accomplished my salvation in full, so I can just sit here and soak and have nothing to do. I don't have to obey, I don't have to pursue, I don't have to give, I don't have to serve, I don't have to do it because God did it. And so here we go, James confronts that error in the Christian life. And so let's look together at this text, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you don't have your Bible today, these words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And those are on the table in the back, laid out there. You can't miss them. Really high quality copies of God's Word. And you take that, no cost to you, if you need a Bible in your life. And if let's just read this together. And so James chapter 1, verse 1. James, he's introducing himself, a bondservant of God. I love that word. He sees himself as someone bound, as someone obligated to God. Not just a recipient of God's good grace, but a partner in the work, bound to follow him, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes in dispersion, greetings. Now title, the 12 tribes in dispersion, is a reference that the Jewish people would have known, really to the Old Testament, when the 12 tribes of the people of Israel were dispersed and scattered by the Assyrians and the Babylonians through persecution. They were taken from Jerusalem, and they were dispersed. They were far from their homeland. And in a sense, these Christians are in the same place. They were from Jerusalem, but here they are out in Galatia, and here they are out in Ephesus, and here they are out in all these other places. And he's writing to the 12 tribes in dispersion. Greetings. Count it, verse 2, count it. Don't lose that word count. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds, your Bible might say of many kinds or of divers kinds, I guess, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Don't fret, count it all joy when you face these trials, because it's producing something. The word endurance here in different translations is steadfastness, perseverance, patience. It's producing that quality in you. And let endurance, verse 4, let endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect. The word perfect there is strange to our ears, but it means fully formed or perfected, fully formed or completed, finished, full grown, that you've arrived, if this glass of water here, you can see here, it is imperfect, isn't it? It's imperfect by about that much. It needs that much more to be filled up perfectly. Let endurance have its full effect, that you may be filled up to the fullness of what you're supposed to be. The fullness of that. Not incomplete, but finished and complete, lacking in nothing. Just four quick verses there. And the word for us today, the question we're asking is there a Christian way for us to deal with trouble? When trouble comes, how do we handle it? We hate suffering. We hate hardship. We hate trouble and pain when it comes. And friends, it comes, doesn't it? I mean, it does. If you haven't experienced yet, you will. If you have before, you may again. Trouble comes in our lives, and it falls on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? If you ever listen to a preacher, or you watch a television program where they're telling you, if you would only come to Christ, or if you'd only give more money to Christ, or if you'd only do more for Christ, or if your faith in Christ were really what it ought to be, then you would be living in affluence and prosperity, and your health would be restored, and all of this nonsense. How could any Bible-believing Christian ever think that that's what this New Testament teaches? It is not in there. In fact, the Bible says we are to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. Where did Jesus go? To be crucified, okay? And so trouble comes to all of us. How do we deal with it? How do we not lose our faith? How do we not fall away? How do we not say, God, you're supposed to be good and this isn't good, and turn our back on him and never find ourselves worshiping with God's people again or praying to God again? How do we deal with this? There are three instructions today, and I'll try to be as quick as I can. The first is this: don't be shocked. Do not be shocked when trouble comes. The very first issue in the book of James is the fact that trouble is going to come. I mean, he wants to deal with that very first. It's assumed here that trouble is going to come. He says, the word is not if you encounter various trials, but when you encounter various trials. Not should you or possibly if, but when you encounter trials of how many kinds? Many kinds. All the varieties of trials are on the table here. When you encounter those trials, it lets us know that this is simply assumed as a baseline, as a normal experience in the lives of the people of God. It is not a rarity. It is not an exception. I was watching the riots the other day. Listen, I watch strange things, and one of them is riots. If there's a riot, just text me so I can watch it. There were riots in California. I was watching them live on TV. It was the second day, and the troopers decided they're not going to mess around anymore. And as soon as these guys come flooding onto the freeway on this day, these two trooper California Highway Patrol cars just came swinging in there like immediately. And this one guy got out in a regular police uniform, not all the beefed up stuff, and he got out, and as soon as he stood out of his car, he didn't have a helmet on. Water bottles started coming, pieces of rocks and anything you can think of started just pounding on the ground, hitting his car. Some of them glanced off of him, and pretty soon he was back in the car, right? Exactly where you would be. And he was leaning in there, and he came out with something, a Kevlar helmet to put on his head. And I thought, well, you doofus. I mean, you knew that this was going to happen. Why did you leave your helmet in the car? It was just a few weeks ago, one of my kids, we got all the way to church on a Sunday morning, and they said, oh no, I didn't wear any shoes. And I looked back there, and they didn't have any socks on, they didn't have any shoes on, they were totally barefooted. I mean, they walked out of the house through the garage with all the gritty dirt on the floor, you know, and got in the car. I said, how did you forget your shoes, you know? It's not like we're going to the beach. It's not like we're going to go to Walmart. You could understand it if you, oh, I forgot it. Going to Dollar General or Walmart. But it's church day. You put on church clothes and forgot your shoes. Totally unprepared for what was coming. God's people, we should not be unprepared in that way when trials come. It ought not hit us in a soft spot that we're vulnerable to in a devastating way, because we just didn't think this would happen. We just didn't know we had to bring our helmet. We didn't know we had to wear our shoes. We didn't know we had to be ready for this. What a surprise. And God, quite frankly, what a betrayal you have done to me. Christians ought not be in that position. We know that trouble is the common human experience. Here's how we know it in a few ways from Scripture. Just a few citations. We know it because the Bible is quite clear about it, and our own experience attests to it as well. Job 14 says this: man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. There are 45 mentions of the word trouble alone throughout the book of Psalms, in that one book by itself. 1 Peter 5:9 says, your brothers throughout the world are experiencing the same kind of suffering. These are Christian people. Ecclesiastes 2, so I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all How much? All is vanity and striving after the wind. And in John 16, Jesus himself tells us, in this world you will have tribulation. But friends, take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. We serve an overcomer, and one day we will stand with him in that finalized victory. We stand with him in victory now. And we can face trials in a supernatural way now, but one day we will be there with him, glorified in heaven, and this will all be over. We will share in that he is an overcomer. I was talking to Steve Finland a couple of weeks ago and struggling with a decision myself and just really suffering through it. And Steve on the phone, he laughed. Thank you, Steve. He laughed at me. And he said, brother, and I could just hear him shaking his head, brother, he said, life is pain. And I thought, click. Thank you, Steve. Brother, life is pain. But that's true, isn't it? Life is pain. Life is pain. The Bible attests to it. Where does this trouble come from? What's the source of trouble? Here's a few words for you this morning. Take these down if you can. Trouble for Christians comes from hatred of the name of Jesus. The world hates Jesus. They do. The broken world, the fallen world, they hate the name of Jesus. And when they hate him, they hate you. If you're living like Jesus at all, they're going to hate us. Persecution comes. It comes from desires of our sinful flesh. That's what we call temptation. It just wells up right within us. Nobody has to do it for us. We don't need a devil out there tempting us. We got plenty of temptation coming right from here, demanding itself upon our flesh. It comes from right within me and you, and trouble is sure to follow. It comes from the effects of a fallen world. This world is broken by sin. From the origin of creation, when Adam fell, everything started to cascade into fallenness. And this includes natural disasters. As a result of that, sinful wickedness, the wickedness of men, it includes accidents and death and sickness. All of that comes from the fallenness of a sinful world, and that suffering originates right from there. It comes from satanic spiritual schemes. Satan is working around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what the Bible tells us. And he desires our destruction, and he will go about it if he can. And it also comes from chastisement from God. That might surprise us a little bit, but God sometimes has his own hand in the troubles that we face. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says this, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The trouble we face, even the pain, even the sorrow, sometimes is gently crafted by the hand of God just for you, just for me, to chastise us, to grow us, to refine us into what he knows that we are to become. You show me a father in this room today who does not speak words of truth, who is sometimes not harsh with his children, who doesn't discipline them, who doesn't correct them, who doesn't demand higher things of them, and I'll show you a father who is not living out love the way he ought to. Does that mean he doesn't love them? I'm not saying that, but I'm saying he is not living, he is not practicing love for his children the way he ought to do. A loving father will chastise his children, and if God is a loving father, then there are times we may expect that from him. All this is not straight out of James, but it's important for us to know this morning. And I want you to know that if we're going to face this world and this life with a realistic faith, if we're going to get it done, if we're going to be on the move in a real world, and if we're going to do it in a way that has staying power to endure, and if we're going to take God at his word, then we need to be prepared for suffering. That is part of living as a faithful Christian. Matthew, how do I live as a faithful Christian? One part of living as a faithful Christian is to be ready, to know it's coming, and to know that God has said so. Be ready for that and know how to face it. Don't be shocked. It's coming. okay? And God has shown us how to deal with that. But two, take control or be in charge. Be in charge of how you respond. A strange command comes here. And notice the command is not just to have joy. Have joy. Have joy when you face suffering. Be joyful when you count suffering. No, the word here is this. Count it all joy. Now that's an action. That's an effort to do there. Do you know what I mean? You have to count it all joy. It's a strange arithmetic of counting it that goes against reality. What's the reality? This stinks. I'm hurting. God, this has laid me lower than I thought I could ever be laid and still survive. It's awful. But the action of arithmetic there is to count it against reality and somehow say, I count it as joy. I don't just have joy. I'm not a delirious, happy idiot in what I'm suffering here, but I have determined that I will reckon it joy. I will put it on the side of the ledger under joy that I am facing this trial. It is a strange arithmetic. My son Reese does strange arithmetic. He's good at this. You guys as a church gave him $30, I think, for our church anniversary here. Gave him $30, and he took it on vacation with us. And with his $30, he'd come to me and say, Dad, can I buy this candy? Okay, you can buy it with your $30, you know. And he'd say, Dad, can I buy this shark tooth necklace? I said, okay, you can get that shark tooth necklace with your $30, you know. And so he'd get the necklace, and he would get the candy, and he said, Dad, I found a new cell phone case. Can I please get this new cell phone case? I said, son, you're spending your $30 really fast. You know, it's going down, down, down. Do you really need this? You have a cell phone case. Oh, Dad, Mom, I really want this cell phone case. I said, okay, it's coming out of your $30. Last thing he wanted is this little ball that skips across the water, skipping ball. $7 or $8. He said, Dad, can I get this? Yeah, okay, but this is from your $30. Toward the end of the week, we went out to Walmart, and he said, Dad, can I get something? I said, I don't know if you ought to spend your money on that. He said, I have $30. Like, no, you don't, you know. It's over the week. It's been going down, down, down. You don't have the $30 anymore. Reese makes a choice to do arithmetic against reality, right? We all wish we could. That's what's being told to us to do here. Do arithmetic against reality. Listen, I want you to know that God did that. Listen so closely if you can to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That means making things right between him and sinners. Reconciling, going from distance and enemies to embrace, bringing us in is what God was doing. How was he doing it? In Christ he was doing it. Reconciling the world to himself. How was he doing it? Not counting their trespasses against them. Who owns your trespasses? You do. Who is guilty and accountable for your sinfulness? You are. Who has to reckon with God's judgment over your wrongdoing? You do, and I do for mine. But God chose an arithmetic that goes against reality. He said the trespasses are theirs, but I'm not going to count them against them. He moved them to the ledger of having been forgiven instead of readied for judgment and wrath. God counts in a strange way through Christ. And he tells us to count in that very same way. Here's a couple of examples. I want you to see just what the notion of joy is. How do we count it joy if we don't know what joy is? Joy is the experience of gladness that exceeds our circumstances. An experience of gladness that supersedes our circumstances. Two examples here in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Listen, who for the what? Joy. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Is it joyful to be crucified? No. He despised it. He endured it, but he counted it as a joy set before him. The goal was greater. Salvation would be achieved for mankind. Forgiveness of sin would come to you. Reconciliation would come. And Jesus said, listen, there's a higher thing here. I'm going to count this as a joy that exceeds our circumstances. Yes, I'm going to be crucified, but I reckon this. I count it as joy. Acts chapter 5, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing, same word, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Is it joyful to be beaten? I don't think it is, right? But these guys were able to say, I'm going to move this trial from the category, from the ledger column of sorrow to the ledger column of joy. I'm going to count it joy. Can you count it joy? Can you do that when you face trials of various kinds? Listen, Christians are never without a settled cause for gladness. We always have a cause for gladness that exceeds and supersedes any circumstance we face. Any circumstance we face, we always, nonetheless, still possess a cause for joy that exceeds that. That's just the reality. And here's, at the base of it, here's the cause for joy. Jesus saves, and he has saved us. Let the nations rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. The Lord reigns. Yahweh reigns. That is never changed by our circumstances. We exist in a higher eternal reality under the all-excelling greatness of Jesus Christ. We live here, but we look higher, okay? There is a cause and a reason and a power that you can take and count these trials as joy. But lastly, the last word of wisdom here today, don't waste it. But Pastor, what do we do when we face trials of various kinds? Well, don't waste it, for one. There's something coming out of that. Don't waste it. It turns out that our suffering is never empty. It turns out that God desires to work in our suffering to grow us. You mean the suffering that he chastises us with, right? Well, yes. But also the suffering that comes from the fallenness of a sinful world. And the suffering that comes from persecution from people who hate the name of Jesus. God is able to scoop all of that up and to work in that to grow us in ways that could not have been achieved otherwise. There are some things that can only happen, some growth that can only come under the intensity of pressure, of struggle, and of strife. And God knows that. I hate that that's a reality, but it's a reality. I was in the police academy many years ago, 25 years ago now, and we had a sergeant named Woosley. Sergeant Woosley, and on the first day we were doing PT, he looked at me, he said, of the weak and the worthless, I'm sure you're the chief. Word for word, I remember, it stuck right here. Of the weak and the worthless, I'm sure you're the chief. He knew my dad, and I think he was playing with me, but either way, he was tough. And he would walk around when we were doing these push-ups and just scream at us, get in our faces, say things you wouldn't imagine. I mean, just dog us out and just put the pressure on. It got to the point in the police academy that we would do push-ups. Like, it would go like this. 1, 2, 3, 1. That was one push-up. 2 push-ups was 1, 2, 3, 2. 1, 2, 3, 3. We would get to the point we would do 80 push-ups that way in a single setting without going down. That's 160 push-ups. I tried again last week. I could do 12 push-ups. Just want to test it. And why can I only do 12 now and I could do 160 then? A lot of reasons. But, you know, one of those reasons is there ain't no Woosley there. I guarantee if in my bedroom, when I shut and locked the door so I didn't embarrass myself and got down last week and did my 12 push-ups, if I had had a Woosley there in my face screaming at me, threatening me that I'm the weakest and the chief of the weakest and the worthless and all the insults that he wanted to throw at me. I probably could have done 12 and a half push-ups that morning. No, I could have done probably a lot more than that, not 160, but I could have lived up to that. I could have done it. There are certain things. We only grow, we only strengthen, we only toughen, we're only readied for the next battle or for the next calling that God has for us, the next invitation he has for us into his work, into loving and worshiping him. We're only prepared for that sometimes under the pressure of a trial, and God knows it, and in love, he does not leave us where he finds us. I don't think God's hovering above you, hollering and berating you. I don't know. But I do know that God puts us in the pressure cooker of trials sometimes and uses the pressure cookers of trials sometimes in order to refine us. Even our worst suffering does not have to be useless. It doesn't have to be useless, but there's an operative word in these verses, and the word is in verse 4, and what? Let. Okay, does that mean the power is with me a little bit? And let it have? Yes, it is. Suffering is going to come, but what it produces is sometimes up to you. Are you in the midst of a trial going to let God do what he set out to do in your life? It doesn't have to be useless, but it can be if we waste it. Let endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect, like this glass of water, filled up, complete, lacking in nothing. It doesn't have to be meaningless. If we will take a minute to open the door to it and let God come into it, he will redeem it for our good, for our growth, for our fitness for duty, and for our readiness for heaven. Don't waste your trouble. Don't waste your trouble. You know, God's way for his people to walk through trouble, it doesn't line up with what the world teaches us, does it? I mean, this is different. This is different from what the world teaches us. The world says wallow, right? The world says be a victim. The world says moan and pity yourself. The world says stand back. Whatever brought you this trouble, stand back from it. God says, no, don't do that. Don't waste it. Don't be surprised that it's coming. Take charge of how you respond to it and don't waste it. The world's not ever going to teach you that, but that's the point, isn't it? We're not of this world. We're not living for this world. We belong to another. Jesus tells his followers, you are not of this world. And James is here, and God is here through the Holy Spirit to urge us to let that reality show up in the realities of this life. Are you suffering today? Are you hurting today? I want you to know from my heart, I'm sorry. I don't want that for you. In many cases, I grieve with you and love you and are burdened with you through what you're facing. I'm sorry you're suffering. But that is a normal reality of this world and even of the Christian life, okay? And so part of our duty, part of our practical following of Jesus is to be ready and to face it how he says that we can face it. Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I would be honored if anybody here needs a moment to respond. If you'd like me to pray with you, I will pray with you right here. Maybe it's something as simple as, I'm hurting right now, Matthew. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get through this. I don't know how to look to Jesus through this. And I don't even want to. I don't want to. Will you pray with me? I'll pray for you right here. I'm not sick anymore. I sound it, but I'm not. I'm not going to hurt you. If you need me to pray for you, I'd be happy to. I'd be honored to. Somebody may need to come today and bend the knee here at this altar. This altar of sorts. These steps here are not a sacred place, but they are a place where you can come and respond to God in a different way. And listen, sometimes we need to respond to God in a different way because we're seeking a different result, because we're seeking a different path and an altered relationship with Him. And it's okay to say some days, I'm not going to sit in my seat, Pastor. I know you say it's okay to, but I'm not going to. I'm tired of this being the same. I'm going to do something different this morning. Maybe you need to come today to express your faith in Jesus Christ. All of this is strange and foreign to you, and you feel absolutely not empowered at all to face the world in the way the Bible has described you today. You feel that you're not empowered to because you lack the power of a risen Savior who has come to save you. You've never said yes to God's reality in your life. Today, I would be happy to walk you through that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for trusting it to us, Lord. You are so good and so full and so complete, and your Word is true. And Father, we face even these weird and difficult passages, Father, with faith and trust in you. Help us to walk through this life in a way that honors you, that blesses others, Lord, that glorifies King Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.